First Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll go ahead and start at verse 3. We covered this last week, but just to get the context, he's exhorting us here to sexual purity, and he's warning us against sexual immorality. It says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." This is a very straightforward, simple truth and exhortation. Now, like we said last week, it was a foreign concept to the pagan Gentiles to be morally pure. Their culture, their society was immoral. And I believe that we are sadly devolving back into gross paganism and heathenism in our nation. And it starts with defining deviancy down. In other words, you have a standard here that says this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. No sexual immorality before or after marriage. Only have relations between a man and his wife. The only lawful relations sexually. That is the biblical, the Christian standard. Anything outside of that is wrong. It's sinful. It's contrary to the Word of God. Now, what happens is, and this has been going on for quite a while, but it really, the nexus, if you will, of it, it started way back in the 20s and 30s, and it gained steam in the 50s and in the 60s. A lot of it was associated with music as well. And the standard of normalcy began to be attacked. Listen, folks, it is not normal for it's unnatural for a man to lust after another man. It's unnatural. It's an abomination. Now it's being normalized. Same is true with women. Now people are trying to normalize deviant, perverted behaviors. And like I said, where we are heading is where the Romans were way back in the first century, where they practiced pedophilia. There were men that were preying upon young boys and girls. And we are fast sliding down that way because this standard has not been upheld. Now, in verses 4 and 5, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So in verses 4 and 5, you have the manner in which we are to guard against sexual impurity and immorality. We are to know how we are to possess our bodies as if they were set apart for the honor of Almighty God. That is the exhortation. And I believe that one of the best ways in which to curb sexual immorality of all kinds is for men and women to remember this simple principle. Our bodies belong to God. There has been so much within the last several years, this idea, I have my rights. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all your rights have been surrendered to Jesus Christ. He is Lord over all. Nice bow tie. I just caught sight of that. Devin's got a nice looking bow tie on tonight. God bless you, man. Yeah. I don't think I could pull that off. In fact, let me go a step further. These preachers that try to wear bow ties, something ain't right about that. You know that? It looks good on a young man, but these old guys with gray and everything trying to wear bow ties, something just ain't right about that. Okay? Now, that's meddling. That's not really preaching. I don't have a verse for that. But the way that you and I can keep our bodies pure is realizing God owns us. We belong to the Lord. And you've surrendered everything to Him. Jesus Christ is Lord of your mind, your body, your soul, your will, your heart, everything, your conscience. He is to be Lord of all, of every moral faculty. All of what we are and all of what we have are to be surrendered entirely to Jesus Christ. The man that wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Entire submission. He was not trying to say, I have my rights. I don't believe that it's a woman's right to kill the child in her womb. I believe that is it's a perverted way of using language. You don't have a right. I'm going to tell you something else. If we would teach this, practice it, implement it in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, you wouldn't have near the sexual immorality. In fact, you wouldn't have it. But what's happened? Our country, educators think that, and school boards, they think that they can teach children about sex. They're trying to push sex education in kindergarten in some places. This is how a society goes down the tubes, goes down to the dregs of degradation and depravity. Because you've got a real problem. Any teacher that wants to teach kids about sex in kindergarten, something wrong with them. That's perverted. Now, I believe this. I don't believe schools, it's not their responsibility to teach that to begin with. It's the responsibility of parents. And preachers ought to preach it. They ought to preach the whole counsel of God. And it involves this. But most are cowards. And you can blame the school system, but the fact of the matter is we've got to get back to teaching purity and virtue, knowing how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, because that has been lost in our world today. And that's why you have teenage... You want to... let's get rid of abortion. How do we do it? Keep all sexual relation between a man and a woman. And between a husband and a wife. Okay? In a family, people that love each other and love children. Let's get back to teaching that and practicing that. And I think you'd see a major shift. But everybody wants to go, where'd that come from? Woke. Listen, you're not woke when you promote homosexuality, when you promote the idea that a man, just by his virtue of his own will, can decide to identify as a woman. Something is wrong there. That's not normal. It's not biblical. It's not right. And yet, because we have not kept the standard of the Scripture, do you realize that there's probably 40% of Americans who think that that's perfectly normal? And we haven't really had this language, transgenderism, until the day after they legalized gay marriage, homosexual marriage. That's when the Obama administration began to really push this idea of the rights of transgenders and making sure that boys that identify as girls can go into girls' bathrooms. I remember this so clearly. North Carolina said, we're not going to do that. They took away the NCAA championship games away from them. They wouldn't say, well, if you're not going to recognize the idea that a boy can use a girl's restroom, we're going to take away. See, what happens is, not all, the government does something, and then corporations who are seeking favor from the government, they line right up. And that's where we're at today. And it's killing our country. It's killing families. Because sexual immorality will deaden a nation. It will kill it. And it'll bring so much guilt upon young people. And yet it's passed off as something that ought to be promoted as normal. There's nothing normal about it. That every one of you should know. What's that mean? It means you ought to know better. It ought to be taught. You should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Remember, our bodies belong to God. That means our eyes should not be looking on others with lust in our hearts. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Don't lust after women in your heart. Women, don't lust after men in your heart. Job understood the relationship between looking and lustful thoughts. Jesus also believed that there was a relationship between looking and lusting. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We must learn to control what our eyes take in if we are to successfully combat sexual impurity. Unfaithfulness, infidelity, sexual immorality begins with an unlawful look. It progresses to lustful thoughts, and it finds fulfillment in the sinful act. Our society is saturated with sexual temptation and shameless immodesty. And each time we are confronted with this temptation to sin, we have to remember we belong to God. Our bodies are to be used only for those things which glorify Him. Now we got an uphill battle. Because government sex education has really saturated our education system. It's been that way since the 60s. Now you think about it. The people that are in charge now, today, were hippies in the 60s and 70s. Smoking dope, having free sex. There ain't nothing free about it, but these are the people, a lot of these are the people that are in charge. And they are adding perversions as they go. Remember when my gramps told me back when I was growing up, and I wasn't a good person. But he said, you know what? He said, I'm going to tell you, he pointed the thing. He said, I'm going to tell you something. You see all these hippies? See all these smoking their dope and drinking and going around being immoral? He said, one day, these people are going to be in charge of the country. And you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. Wow, how prophetic. He saw it coming. It's where we're at. And believe it or not, they're out to get your kids and your grandkids. I think that's what most of this, the trying to teach sex education at a very young age, it's to groom them, to make sexual immorality something that is normal, the way they look at it. It's wrong. It's dead wrong. I like what John Gill said about this verse. So then, for a man to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor is to keep under his body and bring it into subjection and preserve it in purity and chastity. As the eyes from unchaste looks, the tongue from unchaste words, and the other members from unchaste actions, and to use it in an honorable way, not in fornication, adultery, and sodomy. For by fornication, a man sins against his own body. And by adultery, he gets a wound and a dishonor and a reproach that will not be wiped away. And by sodomy and such like unnatural lust, men dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And basically, he's teaching the same principle that's taught in Romans chapter 1. Now, so the negative part of this is, don't do it. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. Instead, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Our bodies, we're to use them for the glory of God in sanctification and honor. What is honorable before God? What brings honor to Him? Our bodies are to be set apart, to be consecrated and dedicated to God and His service. This is the honorable use of our body. And you know the verse I'm going to refer to. What know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It cost Him His life to redeem you and to buy your freedom. Dedicate yourself to Him. He's worthy. Now he says also in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. This is what the Gentiles were guilty of in Paul's day. The lust of concupiscence carries with it the meaning of an unlawful longing after something that is forbidden. It's also related to the sin of covetousness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it's listed there alongside covetousness. So lusting and longing after things that God clearly says is wrong and sinful is idolatry. I don't know if you ever thought about this. But when we engage in this type of sin, we are putting our desires above God and His Word. He states something clearly, thou shalt not, and we do it. When it involves sexual lust and actions, we are violating the first commandment, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. We're breaking three of the commandments. Say, now, wait a minute. I thought we were free from the law. We're free from the condemnation of the law. Okay? We are freed from the eternal judgment and penalty that the law requires. Christ did that for us. But that does not give you and I a license to live like the pagan Gentiles of the first century. I remember when Brother Cockrell, he would ask antinomians, okay, you don't believe the law has any place in your life? Which one of the ten do you want to break? I mean, which one do you want to really say, I'm not going to obey that, to prove how free you are? I'm going to tell you, so sin is never a freeing act at all. It's an act, it brings you into guilt and bondage. Now, he goes on to say in verse 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. The sin of adultery involves defrauding another individual. When a man commits adultery with another man's wife, he is defrauding or cheating the man she is married to. The same is true if a woman commits adultery. There's no wiggle room here. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You're married, be faithful. Period. Those who engage in illicit sexual activities will be judged by God. Lost people, it says this, they're going to be judged by spending an eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away the defiling stain of sexual immorality. His blood has the power to justify people from all things. Now, this brings me to, what about believers? Well, I don't believe that sexual immorality is the unforgivable sin. As far as I know, the unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, according to what Jesus said. That does not lessen the impact on your life. I've told you this many times. Whatever you reap, you're going to sow. You may be forgiven of a sin, but you're going to have scars. I look back at, I'm ashamed of what a drunkard and a dope head I was. And I think about those wasted years from 14 to 21 and how much my mind, how many brain cells I must have killed and destroyed. And it affects you the rest of your life. What happens is there is judgment in the way of chastisement and loss of usefulness. To me, the greatest example, and I believe David was forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba. I mean, you can read Psalm 51. He was all in. God convicted him. God dealt with him. And he forgave him. But you know, his life really was never the same after that. He was chastised in one way or another for the remainder of his life. And it's a lesson for all of us. We need to take heed and beware of the defiling nature of sexual immorality, especially in a day and age where it is so prevalent. And it's hard because the world at large thinks there's nothing wrong with it. And they want to force and indoctrinate that view on you, on your children, on your grandchildren. They do it in a variety of ways. It's a barrage of propaganda and indoctrination aimed at weakening families, weakening moral structures that have upheld civilization. That's where we're heading. May God help us. Every one of us here, everybody here that is married, covenant right now, say, I'm going to be faithful. I love my wife. I love my husband. And we're going to serve the Lord together. We're going to teach our children what's right and true and honorable. It has to, even with a little flock like this, it has to start with us. And may God help us. Because we are fighting an uphill battle. It's not an unwinnable war. Because I believe I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I believe that with all my heart. We can overcome the world through faith. We have to live right and do right and be on guard. All right, next week we'll finish up this section, verses 7 and 8, God willing.